Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to a wedding. We are going to a wedding. I'm going to start in verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, and everyone, I want you to shout this. What is it?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute. The great prostitute was about the woman in Babylon, which is in chapter 17 and 18, represents all the false religions of the world. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, everyone,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders that are around the throne in heaven and the four living creatures, those are those four living creatures that have six wings and cry, holy, holy, holy. They fell down on their face. They bowed down, they fell down, and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, everyone. Wait, don't you have amen, hallelujah? All right, amen, hallelujah, okay. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God. All you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting,
hallelujah,
hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb, that's Jesus is the Lamb, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride, that's the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. By the way, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, to worship the angel. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I don't know where to go with all of this, but first I wanted to address the situation, you know, since the last time we met, the horror that occurred in Las Vegas. I guess this shows us the depth of evil and sinful behavior that we as people can delve to. I mean, it kind of like, wow. What man can do to innocent people. And it hits me as the tribulation. You'll remember, though it's been long ago, the first judgment that occurs in the tribulation is that men will slay men. We will shoot and kill each other. That's one of the first judgments. I think God's Spirit holds that back. It's the same thing that happened before the flood, that men's heart were so evil that they were slaying one another. It's the influence of the church. It's probably the influence of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from becoming what that man became this last week. But it just shows you the depth of sinfulness of people. I don't know. It's what a shame. Well, in this chapter, there are four hallelujahs, and hallelujah is it's the ultimate in celebration. It's, you know, praise the Lord, And it's higher than any other word for celebrating the Lord. There are some churches, believe it or not, that they vote on whether to keep their pastor every couple of years. They actually have a vote. In the Nazarene denomination, you vote every couple of years whether to keep your minister or not. So this one woman, it was time for the vote. This one woman said, she said, well, let's have some prayer before we vote for whether to keep our pastor or not. And she's praying, Lord, maybe it's your will for our minister to stay here with us. And if it is, we will all say amen. But Lord, if it's your will to move our pastor on to another church, then we will say hallelujah. Okay. Now you'll notice that hallelujah is much more exciting than just an amen. The word hallelujah here is only used four times in the New Testament. And guess where those four times are? Chapter 19 of Revelation. That's it. Only four times. And God reserves it for the final, when the marriage of Jesus and the church is coming together, God reserves this word for the great celebration of the wedding that is going to happen here. Now, you'll notice that if you look at Revelation 19, in verse, after the angel had talked a little bit, John falls down to worship the angel. So in verse 9, the angel said to me, right, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding banquet. And then verse 10, you'll notice that John falls down to worship the angel. And what does the angel say? Don't do it. In fact, you should only bow your knee to whom? Now, I want everyone to grasp that. You should only bow your knee to who? Should you bow your knee to me? I'm going to get myself into trouble. Should you bow your knee to any religious person other than God? No. Should you bow your knee to a statue? You only bow your knee to God willingly. Because to get on your knees is to worship. You remember Nebuchadnezzar built a big statue and told everyone, you will bow before my statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing. We are not getting on our knee before that statue to worship that statue. The Antichrist will come along. You know we've been reading this in Revelation. And he tells everyone to bow before that image, that statue that comes alive. The Christians go, oh no, no, we don't bow our knee before a statue or anything other than who? Okay. So, I know, I don't want to get political and I don't want to get into trouble, but this is just my humorous side, okay? So, I know. These football players are bowing their knee. That's supposedly in protest to how America is treating racial tensions and stuff like that. But I think it's humorous that they're bowing their knee when they bring out the American flag and they sing the Star Spangled Banner. It's humorous because they think they're protesting the United States, but in reality, when they are bowing their knee during the singing and bringing out the flag, they are worshiping the United States. Now, I know, just you have to understand, you are only to bow is to worship when you are bowing willingly. And you have to understand, you should not bow before anything else. I honor the country, okay? But if the United States came to me and said, you will bow your knee to the flag and to the Star Spangled Banner and to the country, I would not do it. Do you understand? I don't worship the United States. I would not bow my knee. I think it's humorous that they're down worshiping the country that they say that they're protesting against. So I'm like, bad symbol in my mind. But I want Christians to understand we should not be bowing to anyone, to an angel or anyone else other than to God. So let's move on here. So we're going to go to a wedding. And in chapter 19 there, in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding of Jesus, has come, and the bride has made herself ready, the church. The bride has fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. That's the wedding dress. And the fine linen stands for what? The righteous acts of the saints. So let's talk about this great wedding that's going to occur between Jesus and the church at the end of the tribulation. And I want you to know that it's amazing that Christian weddings and Jewish weddings are very symbolic. They all point towards what God has set up between his son and the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. But this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So every time you have a marriage, it's very symbolic of what God is going to do with Jesus and his church. So let's look at the similarities between a Christian marriage, a Jewish marriage, and Christ and the church. So number one, the groom has to find his bride. It took me a long time to find my wife, many false roads. I sure do not want to ever go through that again, okay? But Jesus is looking for his bride. And what's interesting is anyone can become part of the bride, okay? Anyone can become part of the church. So he's looking for his bride. I thought this was humorous. Yeah, here's the part I thought of. I'm like, all right, I'm okay with the three kids that come with this package, but the dog, I don't know about that. All right, so. Second, the groom, in Jewish custom, the groom has to pay a dowry. And I think to myself that, in a sense, Christ paid a dowry for our redemption. Because you see, we were actually owned by another God. And redeemed is to buy back. That's what redemption means. We are bought back from Satan. It says in 1 Peter that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. So Christ actually redeemed. The dowry that Jesus paid to get a bride was his very own life for us. And we sing this song in the contemporary service, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. So Jesus pays a dowry, but it's with his own blood. Then there's a waiting time. So there's a waiting time between the engagement and the actual wedding. And right now, we're kind of in that waiting time. The bride is being formed, the church, and we're kind of waiting for the wedding day that will occur at the end of the tribulation. During the waiting time, the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be each have a function that they are supposed to be doing while they're waiting for the marriage day. For the bride, she is supposed to prepare herself and to put together, to sew together her wedding dress. So if you look at Revelation 19, it says there in verse 7, the bride, in the second part of verse 7, it says, the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. So the role of the church while we're waiting is, well, let me go back. For a Jewish woman that's now engaged and she's waiting for the day that the wedding will occur, which the groom decides what day that will be, not the bride. The groom is the one that says, okay, today's the day, and he goes, gets his bride. But the bride is preparing herself. She's beautifying herself. She's sewing her wedding dress. She's getting ready to become the wife of her husband-to-be. In the same way, we are preparing ourselves, and we do that by living holy lives to the Lord. You see, it says there that we're sewing. In a sense, we're creating a wedding dress. And it says the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. I want everyone to understand, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is not by good works, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by good works. However, after Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is verse 10, which says that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. So after we're saved, we're not saved by good works, but after we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're called to live holy lives, and now we're plugged into God's will, and we're doing all kinds of things to bring glory to God. Good works of love and witnessing and serving and sharing. All those good works that the church is doing is preparing the wedding dress, symbolically, for the day we marry Christ. The church becomes one with Christ. So this is our job, is we're now working on beautifying ourselves with holy living and to prepare a dress that's all the righteous things that we're doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do anything right for the Lord unless you are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can serve God and do things for him. So that's what the bride's doing during the engagement time. The groom is to get a home prepared, to build a house. And so Jesus is preparing our home. You know, John 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there. I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And once I've finished preparing that place, then I will come back to get you, church, so that you can be with me, that you can live with me. So right now, he's off in heaven, and he's preparing a place for you. So Jesus is preparing an unbelievable place in heaven that we can't even imagine for us. So the bride's working on the wedding dress. The groom is working on the place. And eventually, oh, I thought about this. I just did a wedding like a week and a half ago, and they had a wedding planner. How many of you use a wedding planner? Okay, one of you. See, I don't believe you for a second. I mean, I believe that one person used a wedding planner, but all of us had wedding planners. In the old days, who was the wedding planner? The mother of the bride. Yes. And in some sense, the minister. Like, I'm okay with the mother of the bride, like, planning the reception and the, you know, the invitations and all that. But it ends when they come into the church. At that point, I'm the wedding planner, okay? And now it will be, I'm going to do this ceremony. And then after the wedding's over, okay, back to the mother-in-law, whoever. But I was thinking to myself, all the elders of this church and teachers and those who minister, we're all wedding planners in that our role is to prepare the church to be holy, to live right, and to be ready for the groom when he comes. So, seventh, when the groom is ready, in the case of Jesus, I think it's when the Father says, go get your bride. He comes for his bride. And so this is a picture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, that at the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, those of us that are still alive will be changed and will be caught up in the clouds to meet our Lord. One of the interesting things about a wedding that's tradition is that the groom is always revealed first. So when I do a wedding, I will come in with the groom and we'll stand up front. The bride is hidden from everyone. In fact, there may be lots of people at the wedding that have never seen the bride. They've never met her, okay? And so everyone waits in anticipation, and then the bride reveals herself and comes. And of course, everyone, you know, and everyone stands and on, and here is the bride. In the same way, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. I don't actually know. We'll see at that point who the real believers, those who really trust in Jesus, will be revealed. The bride will be revealed after Jesus reveals himself. The true bride comes forth. It won't be just everyone that attends a church somewhere, okay? Then they are officially married, and so that's the marriage that takes place. By the way, the reason we believe it's at the end of the tribulation, though the rapture occurs at the beginning of the tribulation, is that during the tribulation time, the church is standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And the bad stuff is being judged and burned away so that the wedding dress is pure. So the church gets judged during the tribulation, and then we have the wedding of the church with Jesus. They are now prepared. Those invited to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb have a wedding banquet. So you'll see that's in verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what happens. After you get married, then you have a feast. And so, you know, the Lord's just saying, are you going to be so happy if you get married to Christ as the church and you go to this amazing wedding reception, marriage reception at the end? Well, what happens next? What happens after you get married and have the reception? The honeymoon. You go on the honeymoon. I saw on Facebook that, and I don't see, oh yeah, Eric Shaw and Joey Lynn. So you got married in this church, right? How long ago? 20, it was 20 years? Just recently. Now, I noticed that after you got married, what did you get into? A limo. And what color was that limo? It was a white limo. I was like, dear, how come we didn't have a white? I had my red Toyota. That was it. But anyway. They get into this white limo to head. Did you head off onto a honeymoon? Uh-oh. What's that? Oh, that's to go to the reception. Okay. Well, we head out as just like the Shaws. We head out in our white limousines too. So right after, if you look at chapter 19, so right after the reception, you got the marriage, right? Verse 7 is the wedding. The bride marries Christ. The church marries Christ. Then we got the reception, verse 9. Verse 11 is the beginning of the honeymoon. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white limousine, right? A white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that's all of us. We're following him riding on white horses. And we know, by the way, that this is a church. Because it says they're dressed in what? Fine linen, white and clean. We're in our wedding dress. So everyone, the church is in their wedding dress. We're on the horses, and Jesus says, we're going on our honeymoon. And guess what we're going to have? When you go on a honeymoon, you often do things that are exciting and fun, you know? And Jesus says, we're going to have some fun. We're going back to the earth, and we're taking it. And so we head back, future sermon. Just so you know, the honeymoon, in verse 6, of chapter 20. Come to chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. This is what's known as the millennium. And this is our honeymoon time with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, we're gonna go to earth, and together we're going to reign for 1,000 years. I know some people have a week for their honeymoon. In Jewish custom, it was 1 year long. But Christ says, you know what? We're going to be together for eternity. So we need to have a decent honeymoon since we're going to be living together for eternity. My honeymoon is 1,000 years. So we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of the honeymoon, chapter 21. At the end of the honeymoon, so everyone understand, when you get married, you don't go back to the house. You don't, when the groom would get his bride and get married, you didn't go back to the house. You went on your honeymoon first. Then you go to your home at the end of the honeymoon. So chapter 21, it's the end of the honeymoon. Then I saw a new heaven, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. That's the city that Jesus has been working on. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's where we're going to live now for eternity. There's a new heaven, a new earth, the city that Jesus has prepared, and that's the place now. The millennium was only 1,000 years, and then that's the end of that earth. There's a new earth, a new heaven, the city that Jesus has been preparing, and that's where the church lives with God for eternity. Well, you always have invitations, right? So back in chapter 19, verse 9, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So you always send out invitations to come to the wedding, for people to RSVP, whether they're coming or not. By the way, sharing our faith, all that we are doing is just inviting people to become part of the bride that marries Christ. That's all we do. We're just inviters to people to a wedding. Come to Matthew chapter, we're done with Revelation. Come to Matthew chapter 22, the Gospels, Matthew 22. So all we do is invite people to come to the most amazing marriage and reception, honeymoon, and eternity. That's all we do is and ask people to come. Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the what? Okay, I have wedding, banquet, marriage, whatever you have. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Who's the king? God the Father. Who's the son? Jesus. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. All right? They made excuses. I have here, 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. So this is Jesus sending the prophets, the pastors, to invite people to come to the wedding, but they refuse to come. Verse 4, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. This is to the Jewish people. I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Some of them, the rest, seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So there are actually people that get mad because you invite them to a wedding. You understand, this year, 2017, there will be Christians in the world who simply are inviting people to have a relationship with Jesus, and they will be killed for doing that. That's all they're doing. They're not being mean. They're not forcing them. They're just simply inviting them, hey, would you like to come to an amazing wedding? Would you like to have a relationship with Jesus? Would you like to live? And that makes them so mad that they will martyr the Christian just for inviting them to attend a wedding. Everyone with me? Okay. Verse 7 just hits me like, that's just a little glimpse of the tribulation. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited, the Jewish people, he's probably referring to the Jewish people here, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet who? That would be the Gentiles, all right? So Jesus is like, okay, the Jewish people are supposed to have that first special invitation. They're too busy. They're making all kinds of excuses. You go to anyone, any Gentile, anyone, even to Jews, Gentiles alike. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet, anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both what? Good and bad, right? I mean, so go invite the very righteous person that really seems to be a good person, and go invite the people that are the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. I mean, obviously, we're all sinners, but some people seem good and some people seem bad. Doesn't matter. Invite them all to have a relationship with Jesus. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. So let's stop here for a second. Let's stop here. I've never seen this movie, but I guess there's a movie that's called Wedding Crashers, where these two guys would crash weddings, all right? They're called wedding. I was talking to some people about the old days when you would crash parties. For those that don't know what that means you're not invited, but you crash the party. You sneak in uninvited, okay? So I know this is Jerry Rice. I don't know what football team he played for. The 49ers? Okay. Well, Jerry Rice just recently was on a TV news thing, and he is a professional wedding crasher. So he retired from football in 2006, 11 years ago, and he has made it a habit to crash weddings every weekend, just randomly. He has crashed over 550 weddings. So it's kind of funny. So there, he just loves it. And he says, you know, sometimes I try to blend in, but if they catch me, I just tell the people who I am, and I'll have fans, and then I get invited into the wedding. Unfortunately, with God, there are no wedding crashers allowed. And you see, God knows when someone's a wedding crasher because they don't have what on? They don't have the wedding clothes on. You remember the wedding dress that we wear is the righteous acts of the saints. Does everyone follow that? You don't get a wedding dress until you've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, become a saint, and then your righteous acts in Jesus become your wedding dress. So in other words, this guy is there and he has no wedding dress because he was not born again. He was not able to do. If you're not born again, you only have a sinful nature, and every single thing you do is tinted, stained with sin. Every motive, every. He had no wedding dress because he's just crashing the party. And what does God do to wedding crashers? It says here, verse 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen. I actually believe there's lots of people who think they're going to crash the wedding. In fact, I think there's churches full of people. They have no interest in Jesus. They have no interest in following his word, but they believe they're going to heaven. So when you talk to them, they go, even though they can practice the most vile thing. In fact, I believe that most Americans think they're going to heaven. Okay? So when you talk to them and say, hey, would you like to have a relationship with Jesus? Would you like to follow his word? Would you like to be born again? No. Do you think you're going to heaven? Absolutely, I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. In fact, I think 90-some percent of Americans believe they're going to heaven. They're wedding crashers. Okay? They want to be in heaven, and they want to live forever, but they're wedding crashers because they really aren't part of the bride. They don't have a wedding dress on because they never got saved. They're wedding crashers, and God's... Now, you know that it's a parable, right? So I technically do not believe that when the bride is marrying Christ and we have the reception, that a lost person has snuck in. Everyone with me? Jesus is just using a parable to say, I know lots of you think that you're going to be there, that you're going to be part of the wedding banquet, but you're a wedding crasher and you don't have a wedding dress on. And when God the Father sees that, he's going to tie you hand and foot and he's going to throw you into hell. Unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you for this church, this bride of Christ, this little part of the bride of Christ. And Lord, help us to, we're engaged, we're betrothed to one Savior. Help us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy, to reflect. Just as a husband and wife become one, and they become so much alike as they are married, help us to become one with Jesus, to reflect who he is, to be conformed to his image, to produce godly fruit of the Holy Spirit, to have incredible love for people, to have a joy that is our strength, and a joy that people wonder, why are we so joyful and hopeful? That we would have a peace that passes all understanding. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, may we manifest the attributes of God as your church. Bless us as we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.